It's time to start. Does everyone have your booklet? And I apologize for the micro mini type. When I sent this in, I said to the office, let's save paper. Instead of that humongous staple 12-page thing, I said, let's make it, duplex and whatever you call this format. But it is kind of small. But bear with me and don't lose this. You need it for 2 weeks. We're not trying to get through all 12 pages tonight. And a real blessing, next week, Lord willing, we'll finish this, but the next week we're going to have testimonies. And Rob is going to be leading an evening of testimonies. We already have one incredible volunteer. But if a couple more of you want to come or sing your verses or anything, it's going to be a special night of actually kind of like our Christmas party. Was such a blessing. You know, it just seemed to knit us together a little bit more. Everybody getting up and doing all those things that we did just helped us to get closer together. But here we go. Tonight, we're looking at the next chapter. And you can turn to chapter 6 if you want. And the front page, of course, has our verse wonderfully there. But if you turn the page and look at the outline, you can see that one of the components, and I've been slugging through this for my second week now, one of the components of this new chapter is what I'm going to cover with you tonight, and that's biblical hope. But on your sheets, one of the great promises of God is also one of our greatest treasures as believers. And I think we don't realize how much a treasure biblical hope is. And tonight, I'm going to start defining what I mean by biblical hope. I think most people, other than the hopeless, have some kind of hope, but they don't have biblical hope. And that's what we're going to define tonight. You've heard the saying, someone has said that you can live 40 days without food and 3 days without water and 3 or 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Think about that. Think about why today 22 of our servicemen killed themselves. They're hopeless. I mean, they're dying faster from suicide than they are from IEDs and terrorist bullets. There's a lot of hopelessness in our world. So this is very timely. Okay, first fill in the blank is this. We belong to the God of hope. And I'd like you to start moving in your Bibles toward the book of Romans, chapter 15. And I'm going to encourage you this evening, even if you're not, really into Bible marking, there's a few things I would encourage you to circle and note in your Bibles. Think about your Bible as a tool that you're going to bring with you. When you get a tool, if you leave it all in the package, it's very hard to use it. You know what I mean? It's good to unwrap it and learn how to use it. So that's what this marking is. But we belong to the God of hope. And we've been given present hope. We have been promised eternal hope. I'm going to show you all these passages. And if you think about it, we're personal representatives of the God of hope. Did you know Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ministers of reconciliation. We actually can introduce people to hope. I mean, hopeless people can have hope, and we can introduce them. Because we can introduce them to God, who is the God of hope. But we're learning from lesson 6, the biblical basis for change. And the biblical basis for change, and that's what goes in your little blanks there. All of us are spending the entire month immersed as a part of our preparation to be biblical counselors and disciplers. And if you look in your books on that first page, look at the listing. The outline for this month is the biblical principles for change. That's number one, the first part of our lesson this week or this month. And then there's 3 levels of problems. And some of you have been working ahead at my table. We were already talking about looking at the idea of where problems come from, the levels, you know, the feeling and the action and the whole idea of the levels of problems. But look at that third one, biblical hope. You see, you're going to study a long section this month, but I'm going to explain one element about hope tonight. And then the fourth section is biblical basis for peace and joy. But your next fill in the blank, I want you to understand this course, because some of you are still trying to figure this out. What's the connection between what we're doing right now in your books? Right here it is for you. We gather weekly to focus on the how it works portion of the course. I talk to you about the practical. I am going to show you tonight how you can apply biblical hope as you're talking to people. And I'm going to give you about 13 different dimensions. But while you're studying your text, the course materials each day of the month is why it works. This is the underlying doctrinal. I'm doing the practical. I'm applying with the understanding that you're going to be doing that foundational work, that you're going to be looking up those verses. Because as it says here, we gather each week to focus on the how it works portion. This is the personal application from the Word of how to communicate truth to others in a biblical counseling and discipleship session. And I'm going to show you exactly how, when I am dealing with someone that as I've listened to them, I realize that they are very much without hope. A lot of marriages are like this. They come in and they say, I don't have any feelings anymore. I just talked to someone that week. They said, I have no feelings. I said, oh, then you're like a biblical marriage. They didn't even know each other back then, right? They had no feelings. Their father gave money to the other father, and they made this transaction when the kids were about one, and they finally meet, and they have no feelings. We're talking about courtship, betrothal, this whole biblical Jewish betrothal thing. I don't think Joseph and Mary, I don't think that he was sending her valentines, you know? It was an arranged marriage. No feelings. The feelings came. It's just like salvation. Have you ever seen the train of salvation? If you're talking to someone that is concerned, you say, salvation is like a train. Fact, the scriptures. Faith, you operate believing what God says. But the caboose, guess what the caboose is? Feelings. And you know what? There are some people that know the truth, have embraced it by faith, and they never get the feelings. Did you know that you can operate as a train without the caboose? Feelings follow fact and faith. And it's the same in marriage. For the majority of history, how do you like Isaac? He saw his wife from the distance, brought by Abraham's servant. Do you think he had a lot of feelings? He didn't even know her. Didn't even know her name. You learn to love. So when you find someone that is hopeless, you have to learn how to communicate what biblical hope is. The second bullet at the bottom of your handouts, we study through the course materials for the why. And this is the systematic explanation of the doctrines of biblical counseling and discipleship. And again this month, there are several hundred verses, but more and more of them should appear to be what? Familiar. And when I come across a familiar one, especially this one I've memorized, I have started, doing the first letter. For by grace we are saved by faith, and that not of ourselves. You know what I mean? You just do the first letter of each word, and that's how I remind myself whether I know that verse. Okay, next fill in the blank. This evening, we're looking at that third piece of this month's coursework. The title of that section is Biblical Hope. Tonight, we're spending an evening together to learn how to personally apply biblical hope to my life. Do you know what biblical counseling discipleship is about? It's about me applying this to my life. What do you think when you go to a health trainer, you pay money and hire a health trainer, and the person's on their last leg, grossly overweight, coughing, smoking, they obviously are unhealthy. What would you think of them becoming your trainer? Right? Would you pay them? No. What would you think of visiting your favorite plumber and you turn the hot water and the faucet falls off and no hot water comes out? you would say, plumber, heal thyself, right? Right? I mean, you understand, I'm just being silly, but you know what I mean. Well, look at this. We are to personally apply biblical hope to my life, and then how to communicate the promised truth of biblical hope to those in need around us. So the next fill in the blank, what does it mean to be experiencing biblical hope? Now, I told you to turn to Romans chapter 15 with me there. And look at verse 14. And this is where we started. Do you remember way back to September? This is where we started. I told you this is the underlying premise of biblical counseling. Paul wrote, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren," so we're talking about Christians, "that you also are full of goodness." You say, "Oh, I don't feel full of goodness." Yeah, but if you have God living inside, you're full of goodness. You have the fullness of a Godhead dwelling within us. I mean, we don't get God by measure. We get him all. You understand? The Bible says God does not give himself by measure in John 1. We are full of goodness. We're filled with all knowledge. As the last couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 1 says, Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is unto us wisdom and knowledge and sanctification and redemption. We have all knowledge as far as the fullness of everything that God in us is. But look, because Christ is in us, we're able also to admonish one another. Back into your notes there, right in the middle, it says, notice the key word admonish. That's why I made it real bold and dark in your notes and on the screen. It's the Greek word noutheteo. It's a word that describes the calling from God each one of us have. So this word admonish is, as you learn the first night, this is where we get the word nouthetic, counseling. Now, just because someone says that they're nouthetic, it's kind of like going to the store and you read that it's natural. What does natural mean? Well, some of the stuff coming out of China, you know, they're switching milk for, I mean, have you read? There's actually an organization that talks about all of the food improprieties that are going on because they're finding out that they can save money by extracting nutrients and filling them with a cheaper substance. And, of course, we know about that. Remember Cadbury chocolate a while back had plaster in it, you know, because it's cheaper to put plaster into chocolate, and they had to recall them all. But just because someone says they're nouthetic doesn't mean they're nouthetic. What you look at is, are they admonishing in a biblical sense? So look down at your sheets, because you have a little fill in the blank here. This word describes our calling, and this is what you need to fill in. Nouthetic counseling is to prayerfully share God's scriptural truths that we have personally learned and experienced to impact the minds and then the lives of those in need around us. Prayerfully share scriptural truths that we have personally learned and experienced. Now, you don't have to commit suicide to understand the scripture and personally experience the words that we would share with someone that's suicidal. You don't have to personally ever be an alcoholic. I talked to an alcoholic in line this week in the visitor line. I mean, they told me. I didn't, you know, have to guess. They said, "I'm an alcoholic." And this is my first time here. And I said, "Welcome here." And they said, "The first thing I want to tell you is I'm a wonderful person." I said, "Mm-hmm." And I, you know, you listen to that. And then what you share with them is the scriptures. That in the sense that we're nice, we are. But you're desperately wicked and need a savior. See, you have to personally learn and experience and then impart to the minds. Now, notice what biblical nouthetic counseling, the word noutheteo, nous, that makes the opening part of this word, is the mind. The mind has to be touched. All change starts with the mind being touched by the scriptures. So after we've personally learned and experienced what God's scriptural truths are, We share them to impact the mind, and then as the Word of God penetrates the mind, it will then change the life of those in need around us. But the first level, see, we have to realize that spiritual life and spiritual battles and warfare is all, spiritual life is on the mental level. This is our interface with the spirit world, our minds. That's why Paul says, guard, put on the helmet of salvation. Keep your spiritual armor all in place, because Satan is seeking to put those fiery darts in. So the admonish of biblical counseling that is nouthetic is when a person understands, I mean, in every word of this definition, it's prayerfully. Remember Acts 6:4 that we studied a while back says that we will give ourselves to prayer, then the ministry of the word. So nouthetic counseling starts with the premise that we prayerfully, before we even start, we prayerfully share the word, and those words that we're sharing from God are words we personally learn. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts? Do you remember what they did, the guys that were trying to cast out demons? These seven sons come in, and they try and cast a demon out of this guy. And the demonized guy looks at him and says, Paul I know and Jesus I know, who are you? He knew that they were charlatans, that they had not personally learned and experienced Christ. And it says that demonized man overpowered them. We have to be very cautious to not deal in second-hand information. We have to personally learn. That's why this course is hard. That's why you have to look up 300 verses this month. Because we need to personally learn these things. And you don't have to learn every verse, but at least in every subdivision, you have to say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to understand. I want to experience this peace or this way to battle anxiety. And I want you to impact my mind first and then change my life, so I can minister to those around me. Back down to your notes. That's the heart of nouthetic counseling. Now, where does ministering hope come into this equation? Because that's what we're looking at. Well, look at verse 13 in your Bibles. And I, again, highlighted some words for you. Now may, and look at God's calling card. I remember Bonnie and I met someone at dinner once, and we talked to them, and they gave me their card. And I talked to them for quite a while, and I glanced down at the card, at their business card, and I looked at it, and it said that they were the president of the Common Market Bank of Europe. And I looked up at them, and I said, what does that mean? He says, I'm the president of the bank in Strasbourg, the Common Market Bank. And I said, are you really? He says, yeah, really am. I've told you the story. He says, my wife is the Shah of Iran's daughter. I said, wow. Let me have her card. Look at God's calling card. He said, I am the God of hope. I'm the only dispenser of hope. I'm the only purveyor. I'm the only one that can give hope. A lot of people have, they're making it through life. God says, I'm the God of hope. I'm the one that can fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See, it only comes by faith. It only comes by clinging. That you may, and look what happens when we trust the God of hope. He causes us to abound in hope. But look at the method he uses, it's the power of the Spirit. See, what we're teaching people only works if you have an internal power source. If you only have external power, it's kind of like people can temporarily change. They can adapt for a while. You've seen this. I mean, you can teach people to act a little different for a while, but if there's no power source on the inside, it doesn't continue. It's kind of like in Acts chapter 8, if you remember the Simon, Simon the magician, it says that he convinced everybody he was a Christian. They baptized him, but when Peter saw him, because Peter was one of the apostles affirming the church, Peter looked at him and he says, you have a heart of darkness. You're not a believer. You haven't repented yet. Because what Peter said is you don't have the Holy Spirit. So how do we, and back to your notes, where does ministering hope come into the equation? Well, it comes from the God of hope, through the Spirit, makes us abound in hope. And that is what, amazingly, we have been called to, which is hope. We were saved by the God of hope, who has come to live within us, and by the Spirit of God's power, we can abound in hope. See, when you meet someone, if they're a believer, and they're not abounding, then you can do a diagnostic. If you remember, a few weeks back, we did the John 7 passage, and I showed you how Jesus said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. When I was a school bus driver for a few months in Denver. Actually, it was in Arvada, whatever that city in Denver is, Arvada. And I remember in my little apartment that one day, getting ready to be a school bus driver for the day, I went over and I turned on my faucet, and no water came out. And immediately I jumped in my school bus and drove 120 miles north into the Rocky Mountains to see if the reservoir was still there. Do you think I did that? You know, the water comes from the reservoir. I didn't follow the 120-mile, 36-inch pipe that comes snaking down the collar to Denver. Actually, what I did is I looked underneath to see if one of my roommates, you know how they turn those little things under the sink off and trick you? And then, you know, I got a screwdriver to see if it needed a little, you know, grommet in there to work. Did you know, if we're not abounding in hope, it's not the Holy Spirit's problem. Whose problem do you think it is? See, if we are not trusting the God of hope, if we are not responding to what we'll see tonight he wants to do, then the power of the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched, so we don't abound in hope. Okay, back down to your notes. It says, now back up to Romans 15:4. And what I want to start giving you are the elements of hope. Romans 15:4, and these are the words that I want you to notice in your text, in your Bibles. But basically, what the Lord tells us is, whatever things were written, now, Paul went so far as to say in to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about the Old Testament people, he says, were our examples. These all were our examples, he said. Actually, the word he uses is the word tupas, types. He said that the Old Testament, the things that were written before, were written for our, and here's the first word. Look at that word in your Bible. Learning is a word you know. It's the word didaskalia, which is the word we get the word doctrine from. So everywhere else it's usually translated doctrine or teaching. But the scriptures were written for our learning so that we can know the doctrines of God. That through, here's the second big word, we're going to study this one tonight, the patience, and this word all of you know, this is the word comfort, is the word paraclete. You ever heard the Holy Spirit called the comforter? It's para kaleo, paraclete. He is the, and para means beside, and kaleo means to be called. The Holy Spirit is the one called beside us. What's neat about the Holy Spirit is he doesn't run stuff from the operating center out there somewhere. The Holy Spirit is called beside us and within us, but he's beside us and going through life. So what Paul is saying is, this is where hope comes from. The scriptures that we are to, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The scriptures that we are to be in were written specifically by God for our learning, so that we can systematically be learning doctrine. I hear people and I say, oh, doctrine. You know, doctrine is hard, or doctrine, I've heard doctrine divides. It does. You know, that's why we live in an age where people don't like doctrine, because we want to all be happy, kind of like summer camp. You know, everybody's just having fun. But doctrine, when you learn, you find out there's some truths that God wants us to live by. And if we will, through the patience, and we'll study that word, and you're going to be amazed at how the Lord wants to use the situations we go through to teach us patience, to comfort our hearts, so that we can have hope. So what I'm showing you, and I want to get back to the text of your notes here so I don't get out of place, is number one, God's Word teaches us doctrine. Now, the same word I told you about in that Romans passage is right there. It's the very same word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and in Romans 15, it talks about learning, but the same word is translated doctrine in 2 Timothy 3. But notice what doctrine does. Doctrine is paralleled in this passage. It's beautifully showing us doctrine is what's right. Correction, or reproof, I mean, is what's wrong. You reprove someone and say what you did was wrong. Correction is how to get right. See, this is what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us what's right to God. Okay, I want to add that because most people might not agree. But it's right to God or it's wrong to God. That's what his reproof sections are. Correction is how to get right. Instruction, and this is important to us as counselors, the instruction of the Word of God is how to stay right. In fact, a little bit later in our coursework, we touched on it last month, but it's going to come up heavy in the months ahead. I remember I was talking with Jeff Voss about it last week. He was talking about the, how do we know in the consequence engine? Well, what's amazing is the book of Proverbs is filled with instructions about how to stay right. It talks so much about applying God's wisdom to our lives and instructions. But God's Word teaches us doctrine, and God works, back in your notes, in us through learning the doctrine of His Word. The word learning from Romans 15:4, as I already told you, is the same word that you see right below there highlighted in doctrine. But notice what the end of this verse in your notes is. Thoroughly equipped. Now, this word equipped, I've talked about many times. It's a word for mending. It's kind of the same word for mending nets. This word thoroughly means that we're completely, it's kind of like when I was little, they were just starting the space shots. I remember, I remember Alan Shepard, I remember John Glenn, and all those things. And I still remember staying up all night and watching Neil Armstrong hop around in the moon. Did you know when they left with that big rocket, everything they needed had to be inside that rocket? They couldn't come back to Walmart and say, oh, need a couple rolls of duct tape, bop back to Walmart. Did you know it's the same concept that this thoroughly equipped means? Everything that we need to do every good work God will ever call us to do, He's given us in His Word. When used in combination with the Spirit, we're thoroughly equipped. Okay, so God's Word teaches us doctrine. Secondly, God's Word trains us in patience. And this is where we're going to get down to business. In Romans 15:4, God's Word is going to train us in patience. Let me show you what I mean back in Romans 15:4, in your Bibles and in your notes. It says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience of the Scripture. And I want to underline in your mind a little study on this biblical word patience. The second key element of our hope in Romans 15:4 is that word patience. God's Word trains us in patience. You see that phrase? That we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures somehow are helping us learn patience. And most of us, think about that. When you read the Bible, I'm not talking about patience so you'll finish reading it. I'm talking about it's trying to teach us biblical patience. Now, what does that mean? Well, God has made us partakers, next paragraph down, in his hope by the scriptures that lead us into patience, which could be described as, and this is what the biblical word patience means. I wrote it out in your notes. Waiting in hope. The word patience is a fascinating word, and we'll do a word study on it. God has made us partakers of this waiting and hope. And the word patience in Romans 15:4 is a big word in the scriptures. In all three of the passage below, it is the verb form of the noun that you see through the New Testament, patience. Now here, let me show you those right here. The word patience that we're looking at in Romans 15:4 is the verb form. It's the word patience, only it's a verb. Hupomone is this word that speaks of training us to endure whatever comes. Now, you know the word right here in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember the love chapter? Love suffers long as kind. Love, you know, doesn't keep a record of wrongs against it. But notice how in Romans or in 1 Corinthians 13:7 it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and there's this word, patience, that we just saw. That word is exactly the same Greek word as this one. Patience in Romans 15:4 is the very same Greek word as endures in 1 Corinthians 13:7. So this helps us feel the biblical sense. I mean, love endures all things. You can immediately think of a parent that is enduring. I still remember what one of the dear ladies in Tulsa told us when we were struggling with, I mean, we struggle with all our kids, but we really struggle with one of them. And this woman came up to Bonnie, and I'll always remember, she says, don't worry about him. All kids are great by the time they turn 25. I thought, that's 11 years from now. And you know what? What she was saying is, if you love them, you'll endure all things like the Lord does with us. We have his love. His love never fails. Ours does. But he teaches us this hupomone. Hupo, by the way, there's so much interesting about Greek words are put, it's like German. If you ever had to learn German, a lot of German words are two words that are put together. And it's just, you know, it's so clear when you know what the two words mean, you know what them put together is. Well, hupo means under, and mone is the word meno, which means abide. So you under whatever you're going through, you abide. You endure. You keep at what you're keeping at, even if you're under struggles. Now, continue in your notes. This is here. God's word can strengthen us to endure whatever comes. Now, look, here's the same word in the Old Testament. You say, wait a minute. What language was the Old Testament written in? Hebrew. So how can that be the same word? Well, here is one of the most fascinating things of Bible study. The entire Old Testament was translated into Greek and became the Bible that Jesus and his disciples used, which is called the Septuagint. It's abbreviated with the Roman numerals LXX, 50, 10, 10, equals 70. And that's why it's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint, this book, was a translation of the Old Testament. So immediately, every word in the New Testament that's in Greek, we can trace back and see how the Septuagint translators translated the Old Testament words into the same Koine Greek of the New Testament. One of the most fascinating studies is what you're seeing right here. This Hebrew word is something like dun in Hebrew in Isaiah 40:31, which says, but those who dun on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Doom. Does that do anything to you? Not to me. But did you know they took that word, that Hebrew word, and they made it the very same word that's right there in 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, they did it before Paul did it. Paul chose. Paul, when he was writing the great love chapter and said, love endures all things, Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit to use the very same word that Jesus and the apostles read every time they read Isaiah 40:31. When they read Isaiah 40:31, that word wait was the same word, hupomone, that is in 1 Corinthians 13. And so, and I don't want to, some of you, I'm already over, you know, the water's too deep for you right now. Too many things I've said and it's late. But what I'm saying is, one of the finest commentaries on the Old Testament is to track what Hebrew words that make up all these English words, how they're translated in the Septuagint, because immediately that takes us to the New Testament and we can see the same Greek words. Now, another use of it. God's word can give us hope to endure whatever comes. You've all heard of this famous Lamentations 3 passage. Look how many times that word hupomone that we're tracking from chapter 15 of Romans. Look how many times that very same word that is our biblical counseling and discipleship word for hope. Look how many times that's in Lamentations 3. This is what Jeremiah said. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Hupomone, the same hope that those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That kind of hope, the same hope that endures all things, is what Jeremiah had. He said, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who, hupomone, for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly. Now that's interesting. This time, you notice this word, and this word, all three of them are exactly the same. The translators rendered it hope. Then in the same passage, they don't even render it the same way. They call it wait. And this time they say wait quietly. What's interesting is that all three of those usages is the very same word that you find in Isaiah 40:31. It's the underlying, exact same inspired word. Now, back to your notes. Here's the next truth before we go. God is the one who dispenses this hope. That's what is so exciting about biblical counseling and discipleship. I can meet with people no matter what they're going through. And I can look at them at the front end. And I say, before you tell me what your problem is, I can tell you there's hope. How would you like to go to a cancer doctor, scared to death you have cancer, and he looks at you and says, before we even meet, I want to tell you there's no hope. I mean, yeah, leave. Go find a better one. You know? Do you know what people want to hear? That there's hope. There's hope. See, we have to understand that God is the one who dispenses hope. And if they're lost, what would be their first step to get hope? They have to get the Spirit of God, so they have to get saved. If they're saved, what is the first thing they have to do? If they're coming to you with some life dominating, like my friend came through the visitor line on Sunday, and he said, I'm a veteran. I just got back from wherever he got back from, working for the military. And he said, and he said this in front of the whole line. He says, I'm addicted to all kinds of substances. I'm living on my government check. And I'm in the apartments across the street. And all I do is watch movies all day. And he said, I feel hopeless. If you were counseling him, if you were on duty at the line, bing, you would have two diagnostic tracks. Discern if he's saved or lost. If he's lost, say, before we talk about the movies, the substances, the alcohol, whatever else, you need to meet the one who died in your place. How do you meet him? By with your mind choosing to deny your sin, your direction, that you are like Isaiah 53 says, Isaiah 53, 6, that says you're going your own way. And you have to repent of your own way. You have to say, no, I want to go God's way. See, salvation is everybody is born and wired and practiced in going their own way from birth. Everyone goes their own way. Salvation is when God interrupts your journey, stands in front of you, and convicts you that you're going the wrong way, and you choose to either say yes or no. I mean, that's it. And so standing right there, if someone comes up, a vet that's on substances and hopeless, first, you know, it's like, what do you call that, medical triage or whatever? You check if they're breathing, bleeding, or what? What's the third one?
Airway, breathing, circulation.
There we go. There's a doctor. Doctor afterward, I can't wait to talk to you. But you know what I mean. Those are the first three things they look at. For us, we only look at two. We say, are they lost or saved? Takes you two different directions. If they're saved, they have to repent. Now, you know, just for you to know, I mean, what I just shared with you is very common on Sunday. That's why the elders come with me, and I have to, you know, there's usually a line, and I have to pass them off to someone. I took this fellow, ferried him out in the lobby, and I found someone that I've spent enough time to know that they were prepared to deal with him, and I brought them to this person, and I said, I'd like you to meet this person, I'd like you to meet that person. And I said, this person is struggling with substances. And my friend looked at him and said, I can't remember the words. He said, I dropped acid, drank blue, popped. You know, I mean, he listed this whole, I don't even know what all of them meant. I think they're all drugs, you know. And he said, and drank, da-da-da-da, and all this too. And this serviceman went, they were immediately communicating. He went, same thing. And this guy said, and I repented. You see, this person Sunday claimed that they were saved. And so we'll go down this track. And you start telling them that if you want to have hope, God dispenses it only to the saved. And so you have to get saved if you're not. And then only to the saved who repent. You understand? See, they're keeping themselves. Oh, it's 10 till. Okay. We will pick up here. You can fill in one more blank. Where's the next blank? There it is. Understanding biblical hope. And we're going to next week pick up right there. And if you want, I mean, if you're eager beavers, this is one of the most fascinating studies I've ever done, because Jeremiah is one of the most beautiful pictures. When you meet someone, if you can't find something similar in Jeremiah's life that they're struggling with, then they're probably really not struggling, because he went through the ringer. So we'll pick up there next week. So you guys have between 2 and 7 minutes just to talk, pray, whatever you need to do before you dismiss. And we'll pick up right here, bringing your notes, and we'll travel at a faster rate next week. So have a little table time before we go.